Amen. Thanks, Nita. Divisions? I haven't noticed. Everything's been fine where I come from. I come from the U.S. Things are just straight up just peaceful there. Haha, that's a joke. Actually, when I look around at the state of things, it really seems like in my life, I don't ever remember a time where it seemed like the general temperature is just as elevated as it is. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm older than I look. Like I was a young adult when 9/11 happened, but I don't remember feeling the same way. Like things are just tense. And it's not just in the U.S., you know, there's Ukraine and there's Gaza. And people have thoughts. I was talking to a friend early in the week, and he said, my family, my household is in conflict over this. Like, we're arguing, and it's not good. I talked to someone else the next day. And he was like, we don't know what to think. We don't know what to think about what's in the news. And, you know, it's conflict and turmoil, a world in conflict and turmoil everywhere you look. And I talked with Roger on Monday. Is he here? Okay. Oh, good. Okay. Roger was talking to me about the state of the world with conflict and turmoil. And he said to me, is there a psalm for that? That's the series we've been on. Is there a psalm for that? The idea is there's 150 psalms in the Bible and they address us in different ways of life. He said, is there a psalm for that? And as it is, there is. But I just put this out there. If you don't like everything you hear today, Roger is just down the hall. It's my understanding. Actually, to be honest, the world with its conflict and its turmoil, the world with its conflict and its turmoil, that's not exactly what the psalm is addressing. It's not a psalm for the world. It's actually a psalm for us. For how it is that we should be living. And it's actually not even about how we live in relation to them. It's not about how we live in relation to the world. It's about how we live in relation to God. Because everything we do in this world flows from that. When that's not in the right spot, the things here start to get a bit mixed up, okay? I'm going to dive in. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to dive in, and you're going to see more of where we're headed, all right? Father God, we need you. The world as it stands with conflict and turmoil, Lord, how shall we live? We need you, Lord. We need you to give us wisdom. We need to see you, Lord, with the eyes of our heart. We need to see you. We need to perceive you. We need to believe. We need help, Lord. And you give us that help. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Psalm 131. Wait. Before we read it. Actually, you can put it on the screen. Psalm 131. There it is on the screen. And I'm going to read it in a moment. You're probably reading it right now. It's fine. If you actually open up your Bible, you're probably going to see something else before that. Before verse 1, it's just three verses. We'll read it out loud in a moment. Before you get to verse 1 in your Bible, you probably see something that says a song of accents or something like that. That's actually part of the scripture. It should probably be included in verse 1. That's part of the scripture. Everyone's looking at it, so I'm going to read it. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern my things. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child. I'm content Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. So like I said, there's another part that you're not seeing, and it says a song of accents before you actually get to the psalm. What? Ascends. Okay, know-it-all in the front row. We'll get to you later. You might just find your way into this sermon. She doesn't have the microphone, but she's got some thoughts. A song of what, Aaron? Ascends. Ascent. A song of ascent. And she's right, actually. Because what it means in Hebrew is steps. You know? A song of steps. So what does that mean? Jerusalem was on a hill. So you had to kind of climb up to get to Jerusalem. And the temple, you know, there were steps going up to the temple. The idea is a psalm of steps of climbing towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. It's a song for pilgrims, for people who are making a pilgrimage to present themselves to God for worship. Does that make sense? It's a psalm to prepare oneself to meet with God, to step up, to climb the mountain. Now, let's ask this question. When it comes to bringing oneself to meet with God, to do religion, to come to church perhaps, when it comes to doing religion, is there a right way and a wrong way to do it? Is there a wrong way to do it? Yeah. Yeah, there's a wrong way to do religion. And in fact, you'll hear people say a lot of the times, people will say, religion has been such a force of destruction in our world. Yeah, I can get behind that. Yeah, that's not too hard to argue with, that there's been some awful things done in the name of religion. There's a way to do religion wrong, and the Bible says that like right from the beginning, doesn't it? You got Cain and Abel. They both bring themselves to God, right, with their religion. Abel's accepted. Cain is not. Cain was doing it wrong. Number 16, Moses and Korah, they both bring their incense. And which was like prayers, which had symbolized prayers. They both presented themselves to God. It did not work out well for Korah. He was not accepted. Jesus said, the Pharisee and the tax collector, if you know that story. There are ways to do religion, to bring yourself to God, which are wrong. Wrong. There's a wrong way to do it. And as pilgrims who are making that ascent, going up to meet with God, it is... paramount, it's important that we are doing it right, right? Yeah. So we have a psalm to help us with that. And it speaks to how we shall live in this world. So let's look at it, verse 1. Actually, let's just look at the first half of verse 1. The first half of verse 1, it says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. My heart is not proud. It's kind of a summary message for the whole thing. My heart is not proud. You know, like pride. You guys know what pride is. You know, pride's not good in this context. When we use the word pride, it's not good. And you might think that, like, pride is one aspect of righteous living. But that's not the case. It is the entirety of it. As in, of unrighteousness. Pride and humility is held up in the Bible like light and darkness, good and evil, sin, righteousness, pride, humility. It is the essence. Humility is the essence of righteous living. Faith, unbelief, pride, humility. This is something that's repeated lots of times, in lots of different ways. New Testament, multiple times. Old Testament, God opposes the proud. But he gives grace, he gives kindness to the humble. This was the song that Mary sang when she was with Elizabeth. Go and read it. This is the Beatitudes, if you know it. Blessed are those who are meek. Woe to those who are not. That's Jesus. You see this in so many ways. Pride, the essence of unrighteousness. and humility. The essence of what God calls being blameless doesn't mean to be without sin, but it means to be blameless, humility. So let's get to the heart of that, because pride, the thing with pride, it's not super easy to define, and it's even more hard to self-identify. I tried to define it. This is my best attempt at defining pride. Pride is when we fail to see ourselves in light of the truth of God. Okay? Kind of a superficial definition of pride might be like thinking that you're more elevated than you are, thinking that you're smarter or better or stronger or whatever, but that doesn't actually fully grasp it. It's failing to see yourself in light of who he is. That's what pride is. And we gotta put some flesh on that, because that can sound a little abstract. We wanna feel it, we wanna get it, right? Pride. The thing with pride, one of the things about pride is that it is hard to diagnose in yourself because of the nature of it. Here's something I read. I saw a quote from the Bible. I know it's in Jeremiah, but I read, your pride has deceived you. Your pride has deceived you. Pride blinds. Your pride has deceived you. And I read that, and I'll tell you where I read it. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine. I laugh because it's not a real friend. I was talking with ChatGPT, which I often do. ChatGPT, a wonderful, it's like a research assistant, you know? You give it some thoughts, it'll come back with some thoughts. It's good for bouncing ideas off of. And I use it all the time. I use it especially when I'm cooking. I use it all the time. But you gotta be careful with ChatGPT. You have to be careful, because sometimes it just makes stuff up. And if you use it more, you kind of get a little feel of like what sort of information you can trust ChatGPT with, and when it's gonna just kind of be making stuff up. Especially quotes. It makes up quotes sometimes. Don't ask me why. And I was reading, and we were having a conversation about pride, and ChatGPT quoted, "Your pride has deceived you." And I know that's in Jeremiah, but it said, "Your pride has deceived you," Obadiah, chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm like, Obadiah? That's not a book of the Bible. Obadiah? That's not a book of the Bible. ChatGPT, Usually when you call it out, it's like, good catch, you know, and it takes it back. I'm like, ChatGPT, Obadiah is not a book of the Bible. And ChatGPT is like, yes, it is actually. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's 21 verses. And now I'm getting mad. I'm like, I'm a pastor. I've been doing this for 13 years. I study the Bible every week. You're wrong. Well, guess what? As it turns out, someone's overdue to do one of those read through the Bible in a year sort of things. Okay? I'm sure I've read it before. Yes, I've read the whole Bible. Somehow I forgot that there's a book of the Bible called Obadiah. Okay? Confession time. Whatever. So I was wrong. Big deal. But here's a question. Why was I getting mad? So what if you're wrong? But why was I getting mad? Disagreements happen all the time, but why did disagreements turn into conflicts? I mean, mine was with an AI, but whatever. Why do disagreements turn into conflicts? Why was I getting upset? And this is what I'm gonna tell you. Because pride can kind of work in our identity, okay? I'm a pastor, I'm smart. You know, I study the Bible. Are you challenging that? Are you trying to say that maybe I'm not as smart as I think I am? You see, my pride was hurt in that moment. I'm gonna show you something, and we're gonna learn something about pride. We're gonna jump to another verse, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Just three verses. Apostle Paul says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Okay, let's talk about what's going on here. In brief, the people of the Corinthians were having a conflict. Not just a disagreement, but a conflict. And they were fighting over whether or not Christians should be eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Long story short, a lot of animals were killed in these pagan temples, part of pagan rituals, and then they would sell that meat at the market. And it's like, you had some people that were like, hey, you can't eat that. That's demon meat. It's been tainted. It's demonic. You can't eat that. And other people were like, it's just steak to me. You know, I don't really care. It's just meat. And two chapters later, Paul actually answers their question, and he says, you can eat whatever at the meat market without questions of consciousness. So, but forget all that. Because their problem, the problem in the Corinthian church, was not their disagreement. It was their conflict. Because what was happening, the bigger problem was not about who was right and who was wrong. What he says is, knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. Okay, now knowledge is a good thing. He's contrasting knowledge and love, but knowledge in itself is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. But what he's getting at is those who think they know something, what he's saying is those who have an identity of being right, of being smart, and that's what they walk in, they don't know. I'm going to say it this way, and you can like make note of this. This is one of the things about pride you can make note of. Pride says, I am right. But humility says, I am loved. What we're talking about is identity. Like pride says, I am smart, I am strong, I am right. I'm in the right. And if you're going to challenge that, I'm going to push back because that's my identity. That's where conflicts arise. Knowledge puffs up if you put your identity in being right. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's why he ends with, but whoever loves God is known by God, is loved by God. He's saying this is a better identity. The medicine for pride is good tasting medicine. It's sweet. The medicine for our pride is a better identity. It's being loved, being known by him. Because when I'm walking in that, I can be wrong and it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't change anything. Hear this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is not easily angered. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not dishonor others. And the reason is because in love we're secure. So when anger and conflict start to stir, that's one of those that's like a warning light on your car. You know, warning, danger, something might be wrong, check engine, go to the shop, make sure everything's okay. Because a lot of the times, almost always, conflict, if you start examining it and you start interrogating it on your part, it's flowing from not having that secure identity of being loved. And instead, we're trying to fight for something. So once more, pride says, I'm right. I am right here. Humility says, I am loved. Okay, good. Let's return to the psalm, shall we? And next. Oh, my thing is glitching. It's okay. Next, Psalm 131, he says,
And still in verse 1, he says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child, I'm content. Okay, let's first recap. Pride is failing to see yourself in light of God, all right? Pride is having an identity that you're smart, right, strong, that you're in the right, and you can see that's failing to see yourself in light of who God is. In light of who God is, what's important is that we're loved by him. And that's where we get our identity, and then we walk in love. This is just a recap of what you heard thus far. But now we're going to get to something else. Because in verse 1, the first part of it says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. Now, that definition of pride makes sense to us. Like having haughty eyes. Having, you know, it's almost like prideful eyes. It's like means the same thing. That definition of pride is easy. Easy to see. Now, I'm going to get into another manifestation of pride that doesn't look like pride. Not as clearly, okay? The second part where he says, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. The word wonderful, it's probably better translated lofty. It doesn't mean like things too good for me. It means things too high, too overwhelming, like wonder, awe, like too high. I don't concern myself with things too wonderful for me. What does that mean? Well, you can kind of see the meaning in the contrast. In verse 2, he says, but on the other hand, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. So I don't concern myself with things that are above me. Instead, I have calmed and quieted myself. So really what he's talking about here is I don't let myself get worried and stressed out about things that are not my responsibility, my concern, that are above me. But instead, I've calmed and quieted myself, being calm and content. Now I'm going to say something that's going to sound strange. He's talking about being stressed. Would it surprise you to hear that stress, being worried, being stressed, can be a manifestation of pride? Like being haughty, that's easy. That seems like pride. But being stressed out, is that pride? Is that what you're saying? That is pride? How can we make sense of this? Have you ever had a backseat driver? I told you. You guys saw it. You guys saw it. I'm up here. I'm on the stage doing the preaching, and she's trying to pipe in. Don't concern yourself with things that are... Okay. And you know what? When I'm driving, I'll be like, the speed limit's 50 here, she'll say. Okay, well, there's a red light. I don't know what sort of life she lived before I met her, because whenever we see a police car, there's police. It's like, she thinks that they're after us each time. And I'm just like, can you just let me drive? Like, I'm the one driving. Can you please just let me drive? And can you please just take your assigned seat here or down there? This is the spot for me. That's the spot for you. Now, okay, this analogy falls short because earlier in the sermon, she was actually correct when she had to correct me. The sermon falls short because more than once, she actually has saved us. The analogy falls short because more than once, she actually has saved us from my perhaps inattentiveness in driving. So the analogy falls short. But the point is the same, right? The point is the same. Because here's the deal. God is driving the bus. The Lord is on the throne. He's on the throne. He's working out his plan. Actually, Jesus is sitting. That's how much he's on the throne. He's sitting. Like, if you're worked up and you're worried, guess who isn't? Guess who's not worried? Guess who's doing just fine? All right? We don't need to be in the back seat saying, oh no, what's gonna happen? What's gonna happen? What are you gonna do? What do you do? And it's, there's an attitude of like, I got this. Can you just let me be the driver? Are you seeing how this can be a manifestation of pride? I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to show you a New Testament verse that actually says this. If my thing, you know, just put it on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you see what he's doing? He's equating humbling yourself with casting your anxiety on him. You see that? Like this being anxious, being worked up, that can be once more an expression of failing to see yourself in light of who God is. Jesus said this actually in different ways. Jesus talked about how every hair on your head is numbered. God is paying very close attention. In other words, a sparrow, which costs a penny, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground apart from the will of God. It's the Sermon on the Mount. You know, God is paying very close attention and there's nothing happening that he's not doing. Okay? It doesn't happen apart from his will. So, who, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? The point he's trying to say is you can't, because he has a plan. A bird doesn't fall to the ground apart from his plan, so you don't need to worry thinking that you can add to your life and make your life better through worrying. And Jesus says this, if you're not able to do even that, do you see what he's trying to do? He's not trying to humble us, to diss us, to disrespect. He's not trying to push us down into this place of shame. But what he's trying to do is, your Father knows that you need all those things. Those things you're worrying about, your Father knows you need them. You see, he's trying to do the same thing. He's trying to push us into love. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares about you. Once more, the medicine for pride is a sweet-tasting medicine. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Pride is failing to see yourself in light of God, in light of his mighty hand, and in light of his care. He sees, he is able, and he cares. So you don't need to be freaking out. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility, okay. My kids aren't in here. I wish they were. Because we're gonna go to Dollarama after church today if they keep behaving. This morning has been mixed, you know. But I got two rules at Dollarama. Two rules. Two rules for leaving the house, going to any store. My kids know. What are the two rules, Aaron, since you've got thoughts? Yeah, but you got the order mixed up, but it's fine. Rule number one, no whining, which is also no fighting. Rule number two, stay near dad. That's the only thing. I don't need three little ones cruising all over the store and, you know, no whining. Actually, if you go back and listen to Psalm 13 that we did a few weeks ago, it actually is okay to complain to God. It's good sometimes. Sometimes that's part of the process of, what does it say in Psalm 131, calming and quieting your soul. Sometimes the process of calming and quieting your soul and putting your trust in him is letting out everything you say. Sharing your heart. Complaining. It's fine. It's fine. It's encouraged at times. But, you know, this analogy I say of, like, don't whining, it means kind of like, don't fight. Don't be okay with living that way. No whining. And then the other rule is stay near dad. In this life, understanding who we are as children and not putting ourselves in positions in our mind of being responsible for more than we're responsible for. Your responsibility is to stay near me. To stay near me and trust. That's what your responsibility is. Let me be God. That's what he has to say. You let me be God, and your job. I was talking about stuff on my mind yesterday with our neighborhood group, and Will reminded me of a passage. Be still. Be still. Calm. Okay. Let's wrap it up. Verse 3 says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Oh, what shall we say about this? So thus far we saw pride says I am right. Humility says I am loved. Pride says I gotta fix this. Humility says the God who loves me is in control. Now we got something else. One more thing. It says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. Oh my, oh my. People behave badly, conflict. People behave badly when they feel like their hope is being threatened. When they feel like they need to fight to secure their hope. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And he told Pontius Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my servants would be fighting. But it isn't. Now, I'm not going to talk about the specifics of politics and what you should think or how you should vote. But I'll say this. Guard your heart. Because the kingdoms of this world, the political movements of this world, is not our hope. Our hope is secure. People behave badly when it comes to politics. They get brought into conflict. And a lot of times, that's a manifestation of a heart that has put their hope on something that is not secure. God is on the throne. Book of Daniel. He raises up kings and he deposes kings. And Daniel wrote that when there were some bad kings being raised up. You could look around the world and you can say, where is God? Because there's some stuff going on where we could really use his help. He raises up kings and he deposes kings. He changes times and seasons. He is on the throne. His kingdom shall endure forever. Everything is going according to plan. We can rest. I'm not advocating that you avoid all politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not advocating inaction. If you want to get involved with things of that sort, where you feel like you're fighting for justice, that's fine. But we don't fight the way the world fights. And the way that we must be unique, the way that we must be different, is we walk in love and hope and trust. Love is not easily angered. Love does not dishonor others. Thinking about the passage, it says, the war horse is a false hope. We have to put our trust in the unshakable, secure kingdom of God. And in this way, we can be a light In this way, we can be a light to a world that is in turmoil and conflict. When everyone is worried and concerned, we're not. Because we know who's in charge and we know that he has a plan. When everyone is fighting, we're not. Because we know we are loved. And our love is secure. Put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Okay, I'm going to invite the Ryan and Lucy, wherever you guys, I'm going to invite them to come back up. And I want us to worship. This is actually a good response to this. God doesn't need anything from us. Our job is to just know that we're loved and to rest in that. And that's what worship is. Now, this is a time also for parents to go get their kids. And just before you go, let me just say this. We do say this every week right around this time when the band comes up or we put it on the screen. There it is. I have to let you know that it hasn't always been happening. A lot of the kids have been kind of left in there until after the service. And I get it because I bring my kids in here and a lot of times they don't want to be in here because they're young and they're squirrely. And as a staff team, we're talking about how can we make worship more engaging for kids. But I want to say this. For one, we care about our volunteers who want to be in here, but also your children, if nothing else, they need to see you worshiping, okay? And these songs that find their way into the kids, into the children's hearts, it's doing more than you realize. If you want to have your squirrely kids up here with my squirrely kids, it's fine. They can squirrel out together. It's fine. But I just want to say, please make a habit of doing that. Make a habit of bringing your children into the worship during this time. Okay? Father God, we don't want pride. We don't want hearts that are prideful, Lord. We want to do our religion the right way with humble hearts, Lord. Humble hearts that see you as you are, high and lifted up, and abounding in love and forgiveness. Allow us to get our identity in that, Lord. Allow us to walk in that. Allow us to have our peace under your mighty hand, Lord. And allow us to hope. Allow us to put our hope in the secure, everlasting, coming kingdom of God. In your name, Jesus, amen.